All right, so I want to ask you a question. Do you play any games? You play games? Okay. Do you play board games? Do you play cards? Yes. Cards? Cards? Yeah? Okay. What about sports? Does anyone play sports? I'm looking. Okay. Jeremy? Kids? Any adults play sports? All right. Bowling? I know some people bowl. Right? Okay, good. So then we play different things. We've been in competition before, maybe. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I can be pretty competitive. Probably don't know that. Do you? You know that, Merlin? Did you say? Did I tell you that? Okay. All right. Well, I'm telling you that again because it was on my mind this week. I'm pretty competitive. Like, and there's really no reason for my competitiveness because I'm not really good at anything. I'm just kind of good at a bunch of things. And so, especially in the past, I would play games or I would do things, and it just came to a point where I wouldn't do those things anymore because what happens when I'm competitive anyway is that I start to get cocky. And I start to think, like for instance, I remember this one time I was playing Monopoly, like in my head I was thinking, I am the best Monopoly player ever. And then that starts to come out in how you play, at least for me, how I play, how I talk. And what happens like clockwork almost every time is that I start to lose. And sometimes it's in the game itself, right? And I start to lose, you know, and I start throwing gutter balls. The last time I went bowling, all I was throwing was gutter balls, right, Laura? Or if I'm playing Monopoly, I go bankrupt. Or, this is the worst, you don't lose in the game. You might win the game, but you upset someone you love. You hurt their feelings, someone you're playing with. That's the worst. And what I'm really talking about when I'm talking about that cockiness, that I'm talking about pride, right? That pride swells up in us. And it goes beyond, you know, that healthy confidence that we should have. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced this, the pride causing pain in your life or in someone else's or in your world? You know, have you seen that? The Apostle Paul in today's scripture, he's kind of talking about this, you know. He's talking about the Corinthians. He's addressing them. He's saying, don't be proud of yourselves. He ends this passage that we read today with, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so he's saying in this passage that, you know, don't bring your outside status into the church. Don't, you know, you were called to be one, and you can't be one if one of you thinks you're higher than the other one, right? And so just a refresher, because we need refreshers, because not all of you were here last week, is that we're talking about the first letter to the Corinthians. We're talking about Corinth as a capital city, one of the two capital cities of the Roman Empire. So this capital city was full of people. There were so many people there. And people that were residents and people that were just passing through, because it was a port city. There was a port on one side and a port on the other. And they would take the stuff off of one ship and move it through to the other side. Okay, so there were people here all the time. And you know, anybody been in the Navy? I haven't been in the Navy. But you know that sailors... and Marines, and you know that there are a lot of vices and stuff, right? There's drunkenness, there's all sorts of things in this port city, in this capital city of this Roman Empire that was all about those things, right? And so it's all here in this city. One other thing that's important is that there's no middle class here in Corinth. It's all three or four people, you know, let's think of it this way. If we're looking at the church, which was probably less in number than we are here this morning, there were probably, you know, three or four people of nobility and the rest were all poor. Okay? And so there's no middle class. And so what Paul says in verse 18, which is where we left off last week, is he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He's saying real wisdom, real power, real identity, real worth comes from the cross. If we would believe, if we would trust in it. And he goes on in verses 23 and 24, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is what..." I'm sorry, I went too far. See? I'm just thinking about other things. But he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." What does that mean? Why would Christ be a stumbling block? Why would Christ crucified be a stumbling block? Well, the Jews sought a militaristic Messiah. They sought someone else. They didn't seek someone who was peaceful. They didn't seek someone who was meek. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they didn't see any of the Roman gods. They didn't see Zeus or any of these powerful Roman gods in Jesus. They saw weakness. They saw death on a cross. That wasn't powerful to them. It was a stumbling block. This Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the pride of both the Jews and the Gentiles. How could someone so weak, so meek, pitiful in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the culture, pitiful enough to be crucified on a cross, which was the lowest of the low punishment for criminals? How could that person be called a savior or a Messiah? It didn't make sense to them spiritually or experientially, and thus it was a stumbling block for them. And Paul goes further. He says in verses 26 through 31, he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." Hear that. Not many were influential. So some were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he goes on using those articulations. And then he says in 28, "God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And so Paul's reminding them that not many were these things, these nobility, these nobles, these wealthy people. Not many were wise before they were called to God. But God will use them. Don't miss that. God is still using them too. But God is using the lowly people, the foolish people, the weak people in the eyes of the world to be strong, to be wise for God in the power of Jesus Christ. And so it's only through Jesus that they can even exist as the church. It's only through Jesus, only through the sinless one dying for all, taking their sins upon him on the cross, taking our sins upon him on the cross, that they have anything to boast in. And certainly, it's only through that that we can be in relationship with God, right relationship with God. It's only in Christ's righteousness, holiness, and act of redeeming us that we could boast in anything worth anything boasting in. Not in our wealth, not in our prestige, not in our social status. These are worldly things that Paul is talking about we can't focus on. We can't find, as I said last week, our identity in those things. Our identity as the church is rooted in Christ. We can't boast about how great we are at Monopoly. Like I did. Now we have to control ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. Hear that. We have to resist the urge to be proud and boast in ourselves. We have to resist the urge to rely and focus on ourselves and not be humble. We're nothing without the cross and what Christ did for us on it. Two quick examples in the Bible of what happens when we give in to our pride. The first is way back. Maybe you've heard this one before. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. What we see in Genesis chapter 2 is that there is this right relationship, that God has created these human beings for relationship with him. And they walk with him, and they talk with him, and they, you know, walk through this beautiful garden. I mean, think of the most beautiful garden you've ever been in and times it by a million. It's this beautiful, perfect place. And they're doing this. And the only commandment that God gives them is to not eat of this one tree, the fruit of this one tree. It's like when you talk to a toddler and you say, don't do that. You turn your back. Boom, they're doing it, whatever it is, right? Because what happened? Adam and Eve, they're there in the garden, they see it, and the serpent in the story comes up and tells them that they should eat it. That in verse 5, he says, the fruit will make you like God. And so what do? They give in to that temptation to pride. They replace God in their lives with themselves. They prop themselves up above where they should be. And of course, we know what happens. The fall. They're told to leave the garden. The relationship with God is still there, but it's not the same as it was before. They're not in that precious place. They're not in that situation of this amazing situation. The relationship with God is broken. Sin and death that enters the world. Because of pride. King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Probably heard this one too, maybe. King David, if you're not familiar, he was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says. He's this righteous man. He was just a lowly shepherd that God raised to become king of Israel. But he makes bad choices in this chapter. And we learn that he makes bad choices because he begins to think he's special. And he doesn't do what all the other kings do during springtime. And what he does is he doesn't go to war. That's what it says. He doesn't go to war like the other kings did during spring. And so King David is in a place where he's not meant to be. He's meant to be out at war. But he stays back in his palace, and he's on the rooftop of his palace, and he looks across the way, and he sees Bathsheba bathing there. And he's tempted. And so he asks who she is. He finds out that she's the daughter of so-and-so and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who is one of his commanders in the field. And he tells one of his people to go get her anyway. And he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And so she tells him that he's pregnant. So what does he do? Does he repent right then? Does he do the right thing, this man after God's own heart? No, he doesn't. He does something to try to cover it up. So he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes in. Uriah hangs out with David. They hang out for a while. You can read the story yourself. I'm trying to keep it G-rated. And he tries to get Uriah to go see Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He won't do it. He won't go. Uriah will not go because he thinks, my men and the men that I serve with, they're all out in the field still. I can't do that. That's not the right thing. And he tries again. He fails. So what does David do? He repents, right? He tells Uriah, you know what? I messed up. I'm the king. No, he doesn't. His pride goes further. He takes it further. And he has the audacity in this pride to give Uriah a note to take to the field commander, Joab, saying, put Uriah at the front lines of the battle so that he will die. And Uriah, being the good servant, being the one, the righteous one in the story, he does that and he doesn't read the letter and David gets his wish. And David ends up marrying Bathsheba. But see, there's a cost. It's a pride. And that child that Bathsheba and David consummated, had, dies. Dies. And David loses, is born and dies. And David loses his kingdom eventually. He gets it back later because he does repent. But there's always a cost to sin. A cost for pride. Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we have to be diligent. This is what I'm telling you. You and I, not in ourselves, we don't have the power to fight the temptations ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit in us, right? To fight off this temptation to pride. And so we can't get caught up in the game. We can't get caught up in the games that we might play or life, thinking about how great we are. It's so easy to do, isn't it? How much you sacrifice for this person, you know? You start thinking that we're better. I mean, it's this sin. Pride leads to all the sin. You see? We're prone to pride. It never ends well either. We can see that. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And so we have to fight the temptation to give in to pride. How do we do that? We seek to be humble. We pray about humility for our lives, which I know C.S. Lewis is quoted as, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking less, more of others. Wait, what is it? Who knows this quote? Norris, you know it? I always look to you. Gosh, I didn't write it down. But it's not thinking less of yourself. It's not about being not being confident. It's about thinking of others more often, right? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And so we have to be humble, remembering in all of that humility that we live and breathe and move in and by the will of God, that this life is not our own. When we have given our lives to Christ, we have to recognize that. And that Christ paid for our sins on the cross, yes. But if we go on willfully sinning, then are we really saved? There's always consequences, and so we are grateful. We're grateful for what Christ did on the cross, what he did taking our sins upon him. And he's the only reason, Paul says here, that we can even dream about having salvation, even dream about having eternal life, even dreaming about being called into relationship with God. It's through the grace of Christ that we have been called. We didn't do anything. God did something first in loving us into that relationship. And so, if we're to boast, let us boast only in the Lord. Let us give glory to him. Let us remember not to give in to that pride, but to put our trust in him so that we would glorify his name and not our own, because that never ends well. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your love and your Son, Jesus Christ, who did go to the cross, who did die for our sins, who did take them upon him so that we might be saved. He invited us into that life. And so, God, I pray that we would hear that message anew again today, that there is salvation in Jesus' name, that name above all names that calls us to humility. He calls us to trust in you fully. He calls us to lay down our lives for you, which means laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to seek you, to glorify you, and to bring about peace in the world through the transformation of the cross. Let it be foolishness to the world. Let it be sounding so ridiculous and so unfathomable, Lord. Let it, if that's your will. But Lord, to those of us who are being saved, and we want all people to be saved, that's your desire, Lord. Lord, just make it powerful for us. Give us the strength of God through the cross. Help us to understand the strength for our own lives. God, we thank you for just this great message of hope and of life, Lord. And we pray strength from that cross in all of our lives, this morning, now, and always. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.